Let's pray. Father, we love you, God. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning to worship together and to learn more of you. And God, I pray for Brother Rick this morning. Bless him for sharing with us. And I pray that you would anoint his tongue and fill him with your spirit and give him a clear mind so that he could speak well and to speak clearly. And God, open our hearts so that we can receive what you have for us this morning. We invite your presence here among us and in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Blessings. Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. And I do appreciate the opportunity to be back with you again today. I think I was just trying to think this morning. I guess it's been probably about 2 or 3 years. Does that sound right? Since we were here the first time, and just really appreciate that opportunity to get back today. Sorry, I didn't get things set up in time to kind of fellowship and be a little more friendly before church. I kind of had to rush around there and make sure all the technical stuff was going to work when it was time to speak. But we'll hopefully get to fellowship with you a little bit over the meal today. Did I understand that there's a meal today? That's good. That's good. Guy with 12 kids always likes it when he gets a free meal somewhere. You know, we don't have all 12 of them with us today, but I do have a couple of them, and I'm going to ask them to help me with something right now. As a matter of fact, I got Paul and Jubilee with me today. Paul, come up here, and we've got some extra handouts, and Jubilee, I believe you have some pencils. We want to make sure everybody has a couple things. We want to make sure you got one of these handouts for our first message this morning, and if you did not get that, Paul will come around and give you one, and we want to make sure that you've got something to write with, too. Jubilee, come right up here in the middle, and if you don't have either a paper or a pencil, let either Paul or Jubilee know what you need. When I say everybody, that means everybody old enough to take notes, like teenager and up, and a husband needs one, wife needs a separate one. It's been a few years since I was here, so let me just do a quick little review of why I like to give you that material. Go ahead and start walking around, kids. People only remember about 20% of what they hear. You just sit and listen this morning for both these sessions, you'll forget about 80% of what I say, but when you see it, you hear it, you write it down, three times as much, about 65%. And so I'm going to be giving you an outline to fill in as we go through the message during both the first and the second hour today. And I'm going to encourage you, anybody, again, old enough to take the notes, should have one of these in your hand right now. And if you need something to write with, Jubilee's got a whole bunch of pencils right there, and she would be happy to give you one. So Paul and Jubilee, just keep walking around one more time. Walk all the way around here, and don't be shy about asking for these. You will need them today. And we'll give you a new one at the beginning of the second session as well. So just kind of walk around, give anybody what they need. But I'm going to go ahead and get started today. I'm kind of like a fella called Old Johnny One Note. Now, I don't know if any of you folks ever heard of Old Johnny One Note, but Old Johnny was a fella that lived way off up in the mountains. I mean, way back in the sticks, as they used to say. And Old Johnny got his name from the fact that he had him a fiddle. Problem was, he only knew how to play one note on that fiddle, and so all day long he would just screech out that same note over and over again. That drove his wife crazy. Until one day, his wife went down into the big city, and she saw something there that got her really excited. And she ran home, and she said, Johnny, there's a man down there at the shopping mall in the big city, and he's standing out in the middle of that place, and he's got him a fiddle like yours, except he's making all kinds of music come out of that thing. Johnny, won't you run down there before he leaves town and see if you can't learn something from him? And old Johnny just looked over at his wife and said, "Woman, don't be so silly. That man's still hunting for his note, but I done found mine." I'm kind of like old Johnny. I have a series of 5 messages on redeeming the time that I do almost everywhere I speak. I did 2 of them last time. I'll be doing a third one here today during our second session. But every once in a while, I get to do something a little bit different if I get invited to speak for a Sunday school or something like this. And so that's what we're going to do today. A little different topic, and that is what the Bible has to say about humor. Do you believe the Bible has anything to say about humor? Would it have any guidelines for good humor and bad humor? Are there any biblical principles that relate to this very important matter? I believe there are. And we're going to take a few minutes today during our Sunday school hour to look at what the Bible has to say about developing a good and godly sense of humor. Let's start with the Bible, the Word of God. Proverbs 17:22 gives us a starting point to launch out on, where it says, "A merry heart," we could say a good attitude, a good sense of humor, "doeth good like a medicine." Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Let's just pray, and let's ask God to help us specifically now to understand this matter of a merry heart, a good sense of humor. Lord Jesus, I do pray now that you'd meet with us during the next few minutes as we think about our humor and how we're using this gift from you. And Lord, would you give us today some wisdom, some guidance, some insight into how we can properly honor you in this very important area of our life. And we'll thank you for the results we anticipate. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe there are at least three ways that a merry heart does us good. Number one, a merry heart helps us in our body, our physical body. And if you're taking the notes, right there's where you do, where you start, on the first line. Number one, three ways a merry heart helps us. It helps us in our body. Now, the scripture that we just read says a merry heart does good like a medicine. You know, whenever God says something is like something else, we need to step back and look at that and say, well, okay, how are they alike? What's the similarity that God is showing us here? Well, what is a medicine? What does a medicine do? A medicine makes your physical body heal better. Isn't that right? Isn't that the purpose of a medicine? And so when God says a merry heart does good like a medicine, I believe we can take him at his word, don't you? That a merry heart, having a good, properly developed sense of humor, having the joy of the Lord in us, will actually improve our health. It will promote healing. And there has been an abundance of research over the last 20 to 30 years that reinforce this point and prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt. There's actually a branch of medicine that has been developed called psychoneuroimmunology. Now, that makes me sound pretty smart if I can say that, but it's pretty simple when you break it down. Psycho, what's going on in your mind? Neuro, how that carries out through your nervous system. Immunology, how that interacts with your immune system, your ability to resist disease. And what psychoneuroimmunology has confirmed is that what goes on in your mind actually has an effect on your body's ability to resist disease. It will actually improve your immune system if you have what the Bible refers to as a merry heart. And again, there's many studies that back this up. Let me just give you a couple of them that I came across that kind of stood out to me. There was some research done in Great Britain on breast cancer patients. And this was a 10-year study. And at the beginning of the study, they divided the patients into two groups. Those who were judged by the researchers to have a bad attitude about their situation, and those who were judged to have a good attitude about their situation, what the Bible would call a merry heart. Now, they tracked these two groups of patients over a 10-year period. And I want you to give this statistic. At the end of the 10 years, 7 out of 10 who had the positive attitude were still alive, 7 out of 10. Only 2 out of 10 that had the negative attitude were still alive. Do you believe that a merry heart can do you good like a medicine? I absolutely do. You know, whenever God's word and science seem to be at odds with each other, it's just because the scientists haven't figured it out yet. Isn't that right? If that had just started with God's word, they'd have some good insights to start off with. And this is an idea that is catching on in a number of different fields of medicine. I was in a hospital visiting someone a while back, and on the door of the little closet, the little locker right there, was an advertisement for a humor cart. And you could get on your phone, you could dial this 4-digit number, and someone would come to your room with a humor cart. I don't know exactly what they had on it, if they had some joke books or little funny videos or what, but they would bring someone in that would try to help you laugh with their little humor cart, because they were understanding that the ability to laugh would actually promote physical healing, just like God said. Ulcer patients, this has been a therapy that's been in use for a while with them, where people are all worried if the doctor can help them to learn how to just laugh a little bit. It'll promote healing. 3 minutes of deep belly laughter has the same effect on your body as 20 minutes on a rowing machine as far as exercise value. I'd rather have the 3 minutes of laughter, wouldn't you, than 20 minutes on a rowing machine. You know, I think talking about doctors, maybe you heard about the fellow that went to his doctor and he said, "Doc, I don't know what's wrong." He said, "Every time I drink coffee, I get this stabbing pain in my right eye." And the doctor said, "Well, did you ever try taking the spoon out of the cup first?" Okay, I promise I'm not going to tell a bunch of corny jokes today, but it is a lesson on humor. I got to give a couple of examples, right? Or like the other fellow that went to the dentist and he said, "Doc, what can I do about these yellow teeth of mine?" He said, "That's simple. You just wear a brown tie." Okay, so you get the point anyway. Laughter is natural. It's healthy. Children begin to smile when they're only 4 weeks old. They begin to laugh when they are only 4 months old. It promotes physical healing in our bodies. But you know, as Christians, we realize we are not just a body, but we are also a soul. The Bible talks about your soul. That is, as I'm using it, the mind, the will, and the emotions. These are generally thought to comprise the soul of an individual. And I'm using it in this context of how we can relate to other people, and especially how we relate to others as a Christian. I know I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't become a Christian until I was at my second year of college at a state university. And I remember some of the people there that witnessed to me had a joy of the Lord about them that attracted me to them. That was a real drawing card to me because they were able to relate to me well because they had a sense of joy. They even had a good sense of humor. You know, that's not always across the board, though, for all Christians, unfortunately. Sometimes I think some of us would do better to just tell people we were atheists and help the cause in reverse. You know, you see us in church, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And you don't look very strong sometimes, right? But it can help us with our soul. It can help us relate to other people. Let me give you a couple more examples. 7-Eleven, the convenience store chain, found that their cashiers were much less likely to be robbed if they would simply learn to smile at people and greet people and be agreeable as they walked into the store. Waitresses and waiters will get an average of 20% better tips if they will learn to smile as they're serving their customers. I can believe that one, can't you? I mean, I'm not terribly excited about giving an overly generous tip to a grouchy wait staff. So you just do better all through life with that. Laughter peaks. Get this one. Laughter peaks at about 4 years old. Up to that, you're building up. And then after 4 year old, you go down. I can verify this because I have a 4 year old at home. Her name is Jewel. And you know, when you're 4 years old, I mean, everything's fun. Everything is laughter. She's just a happy little girl at 4 years old. But by the time we become an adult, we only laugh an average of 40 times a day. And I wonder if that statistic is not even a little bit high for many of us. So some point here is, somewhere along the way between 4 years old and adulthood, we lost 360 laughs per day. Now, I'm not suggesting we all sit around cackling like a bunch of four-year-olds all day as adults, but I do think maybe that number could be bumped up a little bit. Kind of like this fellow that I had several years ago when I have a master's degree in counseling, and I was at this Christian university, and one of the ways that they would give us practice in our counseling to learn some tactics and so forth was if somebody got in trouble in the dorms or they ran into some problems, the deans could refer them to the counseling center. And it was our job as the wise counselors to fix the undergrads that got in trouble. Well, one day it was my turn to work in the counseling center. And this fellow came in and he kind of reminded me of this lady right here. I mean, he just wasn't getting along with anybody in the dorm, and he just had a sour look on his face. And he said, "Oh, everybody hates me." Now, I could have said, "That's a dumb thing to say. Everybody hadn't met you yet." But I wouldn't have passed the course if I said that. So instead, I said, "Well, why don't we start by your face? You know, when people meet you, you've got a very frowning, scowling expression that is saying, 'Stay away from me. I don't want to talk to you. Get back.'" I said, "Why don't we just see if we can work on just smiling when you meet people? Let's do that as a starting point. And whether you feel like it or not, when you meet somebody, just smile at them." And he kind of took my advice a little bit, I guess. I saw him in the cafeteria a couple weeks later, and he had done a turnaround. And he was at least trying to smile at people. And I felt good about that. And maybe that helped that fellow that day. My dad was one of these people that when he would go into a restaurant or a store or something, he would always joke with the cashiers. I'm not very good at that myself, but I do remember one occasion I kind of did like he did back a few years ago. I walked into this little ice cream store, and they had these toppings that you could pay extra for to put on top of your ice cream. And I almost never did that because they just put a little squirt of something on there and charge a bunch of money for it. But this one particular day, I went into the little shop, and there was a girl there that I knew. She used to be one of my students when I was a teacher. And I decided I was just going to go ahead and get some toppings that day. And so we got to talking and laughing. And she just kept laughing and dipping. And before I knew it, I had this mountain of toppings on my ice cream. And I kind of thought it was fun. Later on, I thought about the scripture from Proverbs. It says, "He that is of a merry heart has a continual feast." And I said, wow, that literally worked for me that day. I had a continual feast just for kind of having a merry heart with that lady that day. So we got it doing good in our body. We've got it doing good in our soul, helping us relate to other people. But as Christians, we realize there is one other level of our being that is even deeper still, and that is our spirit. The sense of humor has a great impact on our relationship with God, I believe. Developing a good sense of a merry heart is a reflection of Jesus Christ in us. And again, as a, sort of like I mentioned with these fellows earlier that witnessed to me, it can be a great tool, I believe, in sharing the gospel. Let me give you an example of a man I came across several years ago. His name was Pastor Fields. He was an older man when I knew him. He was probably in his 80s. He was a black man working with troubled youth in the inner city of Indianapolis. And Pastor Fields was telling a group of us one time about how he would use humor to open up a door to share the gospel with these juveniles that the court system had sent his way. He said he would walk into the room, and the juvenile would usually be sitting there with his arms crossed, you know, kind of looking up thinking, what's this old man going to tell me? And so Pastor Fields would walk across to the young juvenile and say, well, tell me something, young man. Is it ever grammatically correct to say, I is? And the juvenile would sit there and he'd think about it a minute and he'd say, no, you don't supposed to say I is, you're supposed to say I am. He said, now you sure about that? Yeah, preacher, I'm sure about that. I know that much. You don't say I is, you say I am. You're absolutely sure? Yeah. Okay. Say your letters of the alphabet for me. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. Whoa. I is the ninth letter of the alphabet. And he said, okay, you got me on that one, preacher. Now, you were wrong, weren't you? Yeah, I was wrong. If you were wrong about one thing, is it possible you could be wrong about something else? Go ahead, preacher. I'm listening. You know, and he would use that little funny scenario as a way of opening up a conversation and being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And he had a very powerful ability there to witness to those young people. Had a very good success rate. You know, I compare what I know today as a Christian and the joy of the Lord that I experienced today as a Christian with the hollow laughter that I experienced in the party scene as a young person. And there is just no comparison between those two. Isn't it so much better to just have a good relationship with God and laugh about good things and holy things and right things? I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate His goodness to me. I like to do this sometimes a little bit more as a teaching lesson than altogether preaching lessons. So let me just pause right here and see if anybody has anything to add to anything I've shared so far. Any questions, comments about anything, or maybe an example of good humor that you've seen before. Anybody? Anyone? Perfectly in order if you want to. Okay, what was that? Uh-huh. Good. Yeah, we're going to talk about what things are good to laugh at and not to laugh at. Good point. All right, anybody else? Okay, well, at any point this morning during this first hour, if you want to, feel free to just raise your hand, make a comment, ask a question. That'll be in order. What time do you usually finish Sunday school? Okay, a little bit after 11. Okay. All right, well, let's keep going then. And unfortunately, we've seen some examples of good humor here, but unfortunately, for every good thing that God gives us, there Satan is there to trip us up, to copy, counterfeit, and corrupt. And, of course, humor in our day is no exception to this, and he's done a very thorough job of corrupting humor in our culture. Would you say amen to that? And so we want to look now at four examples of wrong humor, four types of humor that we want to avoid. This list is not original with me, but I like it because they all start with S to kind of make it a little bit easier for us to remember. So let's look at these four types of humor we want to stay away from. Number one is suggestive humor. Suggestive humor is humor with a sensual or inappropriate theme to it. Have you ever noticed how humor, maybe in your workplace, tends to go downward, how it tends to degenerate? You know, a couple people are talking on break and somebody makes a little joke and there's nothing wrong with it. It's clean, it's funny, and everybody laughs at it. And then the next guy says, "Hey, yeah, that reminds me of something." And he tells something, and it's not a filthy, awful, X-rated joke, but it's a little off-color. Do you know what I'm saying? Just a little, not too good. And then the third guy chimes in and says, "Yeah, let me tell you something else." And the humor goes down. Most of us have experienced that in one form or another. Let me ask you this. How should you respond when you find yourself in that situation? Anybody got a suggestion? How do you respond when you find yourself in that situation with some non-Christian folks, perhaps? Anyone? Okay. All right. All right. That would be one option right there. You don't want to risk partaking in that. Good. Anyone else? Well, let me give you a couple of my thoughts on it. Number one, you want to make sure you absolutely don't laugh at the off-color humor, because when you do that, you become a partaker of that same spirit, right? You sanction that by your participation, by your laughter in it. And also, you may want to just turn the tide on it and just say, I don't think we ought to go there. And you turn the situation around back. Especially, let me give you an example. If you are a young person, maybe I see several young teens and stuff around here. If you're in a group of young people, and somebody begins to tell an inappropriate joke, and you're sliding down the scale into bad humor, you know what? If you will simply be the one to take the lead and say, "I don't think we ought to go there. Let's get off of that," and turn the situation back around, you know what? The other young people were probably thinking the same thing, but they didn't have the backbone to be the one to speak up and turn the situation around. If you'll be the one that'll take the lead and set the tone and not allow the humor to go down into the gutter, you will be the one that'll be respected and will be seen as the spiritual leader, as the one who has some backbone in that group. So go ahead and take whatever initiative you need to take to turn that situation around, and never let yourself participate in that spirit. Anybody else have anything to add on that point? It's so common in our day. All right, second type of humor to avoid is sarcastic humor. Sarcastic humor is humor that attacks or harms another person. That's the way that I'm using the term here. Humor ceases to be funny when it comes at the expense of another person or of another individual, when it hurts another person. This can take a lot of different forms, such as racial jokes, for example. I think in our day we should all know those are off limits, but still they tend to pop up from time to time. There are other groups that may be the target of inappropriate humor, such as handicapped people. You know, the Bible in the book of Leviticus tells us we should have special respect and care for the handicapped. And yet, oftentimes there's a tendency when we see one with a mental or physical handicap to instead make light of that individual. God said, no, you treat them with special respect. Now, I think an exception to this could be if it's your own handicap. I have seen people use humor in that situation to make others feel comfortable talking to them. I'll give you an example. I was a high school teacher for a little while, and I had a student in my class. Her name was Melody. She was a 12th grader, senior, and Melody was completely blind. But Melody had accepted her blindness quite well, and I remember hearing about one time she was talking to a group of students, and she said, I went into Walmart the other day, and I got my C&I dog by the tail, and I started swinging him around like this. And one of the clerks came up to me and said, Melody, what are you doing? And she's, can I help you with something? And she said, oh, no, I'm just looking around. Now, Melody could do that, and it was funny, and it made people comfortable with Melody because you could tell that, you know, she was okay with that. But that's a whole different spirit from the person that comes in without the situation and tries to use it as an attack mode. Here's another example of how sarcastic humor can play out. The use of the prank or the practical joke. Do you think the Bible has anything to say about that? Well, it does. Listen to this from Proverbs 26:18. It says, as a man who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. That's somebody that spreads a lot of destruction, right? Casting out firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceives his neighbor, plays a prank on him, and says, am not I in sport? In other words, oh, I was just kidding. Now, why would God put that verse in there that says that to be so, that a prankster can be such a destructive person? Well, here's my thought on it. I believe that pranks very quickly have a way of getting out of hand. Have you ever experienced this? Maybe you're on a church retreat, and you know, the people from church A are in this dorm, and church B are over here in this dorm. And somebody from A goes over and they play a little prank on B. Well, what's B got to do? They got to go back to A and play another prank. And then they got to go back, and before you know it, somebody got hurt, right? Or some property got damaged. It got out of control. And here's the other thing. I believe that if you're I wouldn't say across the board never play a prank, but I would say you have to make sure you're doing it with good motives. You have to make sure you're doing it with somebody who's a friend who's not going to take offense at it. Let me give you an example. About a year before I became a Christian, I lived in a college dorm. I was on a floor with about 40 other guys, two to a room, and most of the guys on the floor were what we would call cool. We kind of hung out together, you know, and we'd party together, and everybody's kind of friends. But there were these two guys in room 607, and they were kind of socially backwards. They didn't really know how to fit in with everybody, and so they kind of kept to themselves. And I remember one night, some of us were just getting into some mischief, and we took a container of baby powder, and we pried the top off of it. And at the bottom of the door, between the bottom of the door and the floor, there was a little space about that big. And so we took that baby powder, and we made a little line of it right across the bottom of the door, and we plugged in a big 1,500-watt hair dryer, and we went, shoom, 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 shoom. And then we took off running back to our rooms, and we all got in our rooms, you know, and we laughed, and we thought, oh, that was really funny. And now, I didn't tell that story to give any of you kids ideas, okay? That's an example, but it's not for you to take home and try. Now, I thought about that after I'd become a Christian. I thought, why did we pick those two guys to do that? You know, any of the other 30-some guys on the floor, we could have played that prank, and, you know, it'd have made a mess, and we'd have laughed about it, and we'd have probably helped them clean it up. It would have gone on. It'd have been fine. But why did we pick those two guys? Well, it was a way of saying, you don't fit. You're not as cool as us. You're not, you see what I'm saying? So it has a lot to do with if there's any underlying motive there. So I think you have to be very careful with any kind of sarcastic humor in anything that can be construed as harmful to another individual. It ceases to be funny at that point. Anybody, questions, comments, examples on sarcastic humor? All right, then let's look at the third S to avoid, which is silly humor. Silly humor. This is the person who is just continually foolish. They cannot be serious. Their humor is out of balance. And you know what happens when you're a silly person? Young people especially get this. You will limit your friendships if you're a silly person, because there are some people that you can laugh with. There's some people you can cry with. But the best friends you'll have in life are people that you can both laugh and cry with. And if you're a silly person, if you're a person that can't talk seriously about a serious matter, then people are not going to come to you with serious things to talk about, because they don't want it joked about. They don't want it gossiped about with the other youth in the group there. And so learn to be a deeper person than just a silly person who has to laugh at everything and doesn't have a serious side to them. Let me ask you this, young people especially, how do you want to be remembered? You know, 10, 15 years from now, if somebody sees your picture and they haven't seen you in 10 or 15 years, and they think about you, how do you want them to remember you? Do you want them to remember you as just some foolish person that was just real light and fluffy and could never talk about anything serious for any length of time? Is that what you want to be remembered about? No, I want to be remembered as a deeper person than that. I want to be remembered as somebody who is a godly person, who loved the Lord and had a deep walk with God, and that's my goal in life, not just to be recognized as the guy who was always the cut up, always the clown. So think about how you want to be remembered. Let me ask you a question here. I want some feedback on this one. Do you think that Jesus ever laughed? What do you think? Do you think that Jesus ever laughed somebody? Sure, yeah. I don't think I've ever met anybody yet that said, no, Jesus never laughed. Of course he did. Just think about it for a moment. You know, Jesus, how did children relate to Jesus? They were attracted to him, right? And what kind of person attracts children? Well, is it the grumpy old man that's, get out of here, you kids? No, it's the person who smiles and laughs with the children, right? They're the person who children are attracted to. And so I believe that Jesus almost certainly laughed and had a sense of humor. There are some situations where anything but laughter would just be abnormal. It would be weird. One of my girls who's older now, I remember when she was about 3 or 4 years old, she used to get some of her words confused. And she'd get the word onion mixed up, and she'd call them youngins. I remember, now being from South Carolina, you all know what youngins are, right? They don't get this one up north. But she would say, Daddy, can you cut up some youngins and put them on my beans for me? And I'd say, yeah, let's cut up some youngins, Joy. And, you know, that was so cute, little blonde-headed girl about 3 years old there wanting me to cut up some youngins. I still kind of smile when I think about that. So think about this. What would Jesus do if he were somehow sitting at my table and the 3-year-old asked for some youngins to be put on her beans? Well, would he say, thou shalt not say youngins, those are onions? No, of course not. He would laugh. That's funny, right? So Jesus obviously laughed. But now here's the balancing truth to this, and here's how it gets back to this point of silliness. Jesus' laughter and his humor was perfectly in balance, right? There are film portrayals of Jesus as just sort of a good old boy down at the bowling alley that you go slap on the back, and you know, that's not Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. He was a serious man with a serious mission. And when we portray him as just sort of lighthearted, we get it. That's not a truthful portrayal, in my opinion, of the Lord Jesus. He was, again, a serious man with a serious mission. So, silly humor is to be avoided. And then the fourth S, the final one, is sacrilegious humor. Sacrilegious humor is humor that treats serious topics in a foolish or non-serious way. Again, there are those who take the things of God and make them too light, too fluffy. Let me give you a little example. Several years ago, there was a popular comic strip called the Far Side Comics. I don't know if any of you remember the Far Sides, but for the most part, I thought they were really funny. They were just kind of off-the-wall humor. There wasn't usually anything sensual or bad about them. And we had a few collections of these Far Side Comics, little cartoon books, in our house. But as I was looking through those one day, I saw something that disturbed me in those Far Side Comics. Because if you bought a collection of maybe 300 little comic strips, there would usually be one or two in there that had the theme of hell. And it would show the little caricature of the devil with his pitchfork, and there'd be some little funny caption under the bottom of it about hell. And I looked at that one day and I said, you know, that's not at all what hell is like. And I don't want my children to be reading through this Far Side comic, get this image of hell, and then when they read the Bible, they think that's what hell is, this little funny thing in the comic book. Because there's nothing even remotely funny about hell and a person being in hell, separated from God forever. And so I took those all of those references to hell out of those comics. Because that was taking a serious topic from the Word of God and treating it in a light and foolish manner. So avoid that. Avoid the four S's, the suggestive, the sarcastic, the silly, and the sacrilegious, and see humor as a gift from God. Learn to cultivate it. Use it for His glory. All right, it is a few minutes after 11. What should we do? Would you want to hit these last few points really fast and then take that off of the next one, or should we stop here? Okay, everybody good with that? All right, we'll get you out at the end of the day on time. Maybe what we'll do is just borrow a few minutes from the next hour, and we'll just hit these last few here real quickly. Does that sound like a good plan? All right, good. Ways to develop good humor, then. Let me give you just some quick ideas here. Collect a variety of humorous materials. Visit a good Christian bookstore or the Christian section of a secular bookstore and find some. There's a lot of good, clean humor books out there. Get some good joke and riddle books for your kids. Put an app on your phone that gets some good humor. There's a lot of that kind of stuff out there. I used to get an email newsletter about once or twice a week that was a Christian-based newsletter called the Merry Hearts Newsletter, and he would just give you some good ideas. So find some good websites, good apps, whatever to get you some good material. And then second thing you can do, you can rent or borrow some good clean comedy. Maybe your public library around here might have some. Maybe you don't want to spend all the money to get something to keep, just borrow it. Maybe there are other families in the church that you could kind of trade things with. Some larger churches will have a church library that has humorous Christian videos there that they will loan out to the community as well. So find some good sources of clean humor and share them among yourselves. And then third one here, lighten up and be playful. This is my littlest girl right here. This is Jewel. I like those. Don't you like those little party hats? I still remember those from when I was a child. We break them out when we have the little people having those birthday parties. But that's me and Jewel. Lighten up. Be playful. Spend time with your children and your grandchildren playing games. Jubilee that's here with me today. She came out to the office, I think it was yesterday or day before, and wanted to play Spill the Beans. Anybody here played Spill the Beans before? How many know what Spill the Beans is? Oh, just a few. All right. Well, it's a little fun game that kids from about 3 to 6 or 7 like to play. And I don't really care about spill the beans, but I like to sit there and do something with my children that they think is fun. And so just kind of lighten up, you know, spend some time with little people doing what little people like to do. And you'll be glad you did at the end of the day. You might be like the restaurant owner that noticed a group of people coming in and sitting at a table in the back of his restaurant. And when every new person would come and join the group, they'd say, they would all chant, 12 days, 12, or they'd start chanting, 5 days, 5 days, 5 days. And, you know, everybody knew that would come in. They'd give a high five or back slap, and they'd say, 5 days, 5 days. And he got curious as to what this was all about. So he walked back there, and on the table, he saw a puzzle of the Cookie Monster. And he said, what's this 5 day stuff you guys are talking about? And one of them said, well, it says right here on the box, 2 to 4 years, but we did it in 5 days. Okay. Well, they might not have been the brightest bunch, but at least they had the idea of having a little fun together, you know, and lighten up and being playful. Anybody have examples of how you've had some fun maybe with a little person, lighten up and be playful? Anybody? All right, let's keep going then. Next idea is smile. Just learn to smile at people, whether you feel like it or not. You know, there's a saying, you fake it till you make it. There are some days I honestly don't feel like smiling. But if you just do it, then you know what? A lot of times the doing will produce the emotion. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody here ever experienced that before? If you just do it on principle, you just do it because God says to have a merry heart, then a lot of times the emotional element will follow. Let me ask you this question, though. Is it hypocritical to smile if you don't feel like it? Are you being a hypocrite if you do that? Somebody tell me. What do you think? No, I don't think you are. Because, again, a smile does not always have to mean, oh, I am just bubbly, happy, excited today. Because I'm not like that, and probably you're not either all the time. You'd probably be a little strange if you were all the time that way. But it can be a ministry smile. Did you catch that? Your smile can be a ministry to other people. You can encourage. My wife does every morning. You know, when my wife, first thing she sees me, she smiles at me. And she does a ministry smile to encourage me every morning and help me start my day right. So just smile on purpose. A smile can mean different things to different people at different times, but it's nearly always better than a frown. Maybe you heard about everybody knows this little statistic about how it takes more muscles to frown than to smile. We've all heard that one, right? And so one lady went in, she saw her husband sitting on the sofa, and he was frowning big time. She said, well, what are you doing? He's frowning like that. He said, I'm just exercising. But I think you could have probably found a better way to do it. Okay, and then the next one, record funny events. When something funny happens, have a way to record it and remember it. Tell it to somebody else, and it'll solidify it in your memory. Have a few funny stories that you can be prepared to tell people. Think about things that you did when you were about 5 years old. You know, everybody did dumb things when they were about 5 years old that are kind of funny. I remember my 5-year old story is there was a girl that lived 2 doors down the street from me. Her name was Robin Flynn. And, you know, when you're about 5, you always like to have these little stores where you sell things. You know what I'm talking about? And Robin had her a store out in her backyard one day. And I asked my mom if I could go down and buy something at Robin's store. So she gave me a nickel. And I went down, and I was looking at Robin's little table there. And on the table, there was what appeared to me to be a rock. And I said, Robin, why are you selling a rock? And she goes, oh, Ricky, it's not a rock. It's a paperweight. And I said, a paperweight? What does that mean? And she goes, look, you just set your paper right here, and you put the paperweight on top of it, and then the wind can't blow your paper away. And I said, oh, wow, that's a pretty good idea. And so I bought the paperweight, and I took it home, and I showed it to my mom. And I thought she'd be delighted, you know, that I had this thing. And she said, Ricky, why did you go down there and buy a rock? And I said, it's not a rock, Mom. It's a paperweight. Look, you put it on top of your papers. And she goes, Ricky, that is not a paperweight. That is a rock. And you took your daddy's hard-earned money and went down there and bought a rock with that money. Oh, maybe that's why I'm still such a frugal person today. It may go back to that paperweight that I bought from Robin that day. But anyway, yeah, she would laugh about that today, I'm sure, if she still remembers it. Record those funny things and tell them a few times. Have a few stories like that ready. And then here's the last thing I'll suggest to you. Oh, there's Jubilee. We went to we went to the St. Louis Arch. Anybody here been up in St. Louis Arch before? Okay, several of you have. Well, we went up there, and Jubi's back there right now. And I got this picture of Jubilee when she first looked out the window from being 500 feet up in the air at the St. Louis Arch. So, you know, when you got those little funny special moments, be sure to get those pictures right there, and you can have a lot of fun with that later on. Here's the last one. Carry some humor with you. Have a thing or two in your wallet that's funny, or just have a couple of little standard jokes or tricks or things that you can do to bring some humor into a situation, maybe even so you can share the gospel with somebody. Let me give you a little example of one right here. Paul and Jude, why don't you two come up and help me with this? I'm going to do the disappearing leg trick. I don't think they have seen this one before, so this will be interesting to them, I believe. So come on up, and you can help me with this. You both know the disappearing leg trick, I believe. And this is a trick that we can do. Hold that microphone for me, Jude, for just a minute. Let me get this just right. I am going to show you how I can make my leg disappear. Do you think I can do that? Okay. I'll get out here, try to get where everybody can see me a little bit better. Okay. Now, Paul, you hold this side right here. And you hold this right here. And I'll take the mic back now. All right. Now, you see that I have two normal legs right here. All the kids see this? Okay. If you can't, you can get where you can see. Little people can, because I want you to be able to see this. This is pretty amazing stuff here. All right, that's good. Good, good. All right, you can all see now? All right. Now, as you can see, I have two normal legs. Now, I can actually make one of my legs completely disappear. All right, lower the tablecloth there. Wait, so where they can still see my shoes. And hold that, Paul. All right, here we go. Now, watch carefully. You see I have two normal legs there. Oh. All right. Two normal. Eight. All right, raise it. Amazing. The disappearing leg trick. All right, now lower it down. Ta-da! The leg is back. Amazing, wasn't it?
You take your shoe off.
Oh, you don't want everybody to know the trick, okay? So you think that one was amazing? Let me do one more. Then we're done. All right. Hold this for me, too. I'm going to do now the shortening arm trick. Ready? You see, I have two normal length arms here, and I'm going to put them behind my head. When they come back out, one is now longer than the other. These work better with younger audiences.
But those are just a couple of little examples of some fun things you can do to build some rapport with children, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Amen? Amen. Well, thanks for your attention. Thanks for letting me go a little bit over time. I guess we take a little break right now. Is that correct? And when we come back, we'll talk about morning momentum.